I've been seeking the Lord. We'll continue, I believe, where we left off in Ephesians 2. And we'll start with verse 11. Praise God. Hallelujah. God loves us and he wants to speak to us this evening about what he's doing in our hearts. But dear friends, it's not something we do in a religious way. I trust we're going to be blessed this evening. The way the Lord presented it to me was that it's just not something we do or try to work up or strive at in our own strength, but it's something that by the Spirit we appropriate it. It's something that the Holy Spirit ministers to us as we trust him, as we learn what it is to believe him. And even that faith is something that he works within us. But let's have a look, see what the scriptures say. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 11. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Praise God. So let's begin to open this up. Therefore remember that you, he's speaking to the Gentile believers, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Praise God. Now this is referring to an unwarranted and unnatural division. It's in terms of as we are in Christ, Jew and Christians. He's talking here about the partition that there was. There was a separation. In the old covenant, Jews and Gentiles totally separated. God was telling the children of Israel, have nothing to do with their gods, small g, their deities, their demons, their idols. Do not learn their ways. Do not do after their works. Do not sin the way they sin. When you go into the land to possess that land that I've given you, do not learn to do what they're doing, because the very sins that they're committing, it's for that reason that I'm taking them, the land, vomiting them out, that I'm taking them out of the land and I'm causing you to possess it, so that you as a separate holy people unto me in that land will worship me. And what did they do? What did they do? So this is why I started to say it as an unnatural man-made thing, because God's intention was that separation. But even though they had the physical seal that he gave to Abraham, that physical sign in the flesh, the circumcision, yet their hearts were far from the one who'd so mightily redeemed them. And we need to consider this, that even in the law, you know, Moses was not legalistic. Moses spoke to the very heart of the matter. And this is what God is doing. He's circumcising our hearts. Let's briefly have a look at this. Now, when we say such things, all right, don't panic, because it's the Holy Spirit who's doing the cutting. It's not something... See, nothing God says, nothing, especially Jesus, as we're going to look at in a minute, with how the Lord addresses this. He's not going to say anything legalistic. He's not going to say anything that, by his intention, even though we may misinterpret it, he's not going to say anything that he requires some kind of frenzied religious activity to try and obey him. What he's setting forth is, it's the revelation of God's word, something he is doing in and through us, if we believe it. If we will open our hearts, acknowledge our need, I can't do this in my own strength, but this is something I want, that as I hear your word, I believe this is what you want for me. Father, I want it as well. God is doing it. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, even in the law, God gets to the heart of the matter. Deuteronomy chapter 10, and we'll start with verse 12. Remember, we're dealing with how the Jews who are circumcised in the flesh, they called the Gentiles uncircumcision. Now, was that a warranted, was that a correct attitude? We're going to look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 10, we'll start with verse 12. Moses addressing that second generation just prior to them inheriting the land, going into the land. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Good question, because that is our highest good. Whatever we need to know, that is the most important thing. What does God require of me? We know what man requires, we know what the system, the world requires, but praise God, we've been called out of that. The one thing we need to know, what does God require of me? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And you think, well, praise the Lord, how am I going to do that? Because I know what is in my heart. I know what I'm like. I know these weaknesses. I know the self-will. How am I going to achieve that? And to keep his commandments, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples as it is this day. And here's the heart of it. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer, rebellious no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. Now that term, takes a bribe, he can't be bought with outward sacrifice. It's no good. You see what he's telling the children of Israel there? You've received the law, you've received the commandments, you've received a revelation of the Levitical sacrificial system, so you do your sacrifice. That is not a substitute for obedience. You can't bribe God with some outward thing, without some outward sacrifice, some ritualistic way of trying to buy God's affections. Now, don't forget, Israel had come out of Egypt. They'd come out of idolatry all around them. They'd seen how the pagans worshipped their deities. They tried to placate their angry deities by sacrifice. And God is saying, you can't do that with me. You can't offer up sacrifices to try and placate what you think is an angry deity. God has come down to man. Grace is flowing from heaven. God has provided his own means by which his wrath is placated. We don't have to try to stop God having wrath. He has provided his own way of satisfying the demands of his holiness. So even when he tells us in the heart of the law here to circumcise the hearts, it is not us that is doing that work. Yes, he told that to the children of Israel, but there were two there who understood it. Joshua and Caleb. They were of another spirit. They were wholly following the Lord their God. It is the Holy Spirit doing the cutting. It is not man. It is not something on our own efforts. How do we circumcise these hearts of flesh? How do we present this before God? Right, well, let's have a look, see what Jesus said. There's the mediator of the Old Testament. Let's see what Jesus says in John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 21. This is all that matters. Moses said, what does the Lord require of you but that wholehearted, full, complete obedience, to fear him, to love him with all your heart? But how is that accomplished? Unless God puts that in our hearts, how are we going to do this? John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, this is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or reveal myself to him. Now, this is the Logos speaking here. This is the eternal Logos made flesh. What does that mean? Well, when he was the eternal Logos, he was pure spirit. He is the living embodiment of God's will to man. He is the revelation of God to man. And he took on a human body for the purpose of going to the cross on our behalf. He is not going to say anything legalistic. He's not going to say anything that requires frenzied religious activity. He's not going to say anything that is wrong or false or irrelevant or external. This is pure truth. This is the revelation of God's will for you and I, that we have and keep his commandments, and that in that, that is his definition of those who love him. Now, there are many, many levels of truth to every verse of scripture, and it's going to take a lifetime to learn what this means. Now, the first reaction is to look at this and think, right, to have and keep his commandments. I'm going to start in Genesis, work my way through to Revelation. I'm going to learn, I'm going to meditate, I'm going to memorize, I'm going to study. I'm going to get those commandments and I'm going to keep them. Now, that is not what Jesus has said. The Holy Spirit, if we're born again, and especially spirit-filled, but let's say we're born again with spirit-filled, the indwelling presence of the lawgiver is going to do this work. We have his commandments because we have the lawgiver in our hearts. Our conscience, our hearts, two things are going to happen with this. This is what the full revelation of the circumcision of heart. The Holy Spirit is going to make, first of all, our consciences very, very sensitive. Soft heart. God knew that Israel, in their unregenerate state, they were, we'll look in Ezekiel in a minute, they never really forsook their idols. You say, well, it was Ahab and Jezebel. No. You'll see that right from Egypt, they'd never really put their idols away. But we're going to look at that later. So God knows what he's dealing with. He knew what he took on when he saved us. They still had their idols at the Red Sea. Their actual images were still in their saddlebags while they were crying out to him for deliverance from the Egyptians, from that impossible situation. Now, he didn't say, get rid of your idols first and then I'll part the Red Sea. No. This is our God. This is the grace. God meets with man and then comes the repentance. Yes. I'm not excusing that by any means. It's sin. It's idolatry. God hates it. It's harlotry. But he knows the heart of man. And first he encounters us. We encounter him by his grace. Then comes that deliverance, that repentance. And so that's the first thing. He makes our conscience very, very sensitive by his spirit. The next thing he does, he educates that conscience, and we are in a process. Our conscience is being educated. just because we're Christians, just because we're spirit-filled, doesn't mean we automatically know God's will. We know what's good for us. We know what's right. We know what we can do. We know what we shouldn't do. We learn the hard way often, from sin through legalism into grace. It's a process of growing up. Now, how does God circumcise these hearts? How does God, the indwelling lawgiver, present his word to us? Through trials, through these meetings, by speaking to us directly, through our prayer life, as we meditate on his word. All of these things God teaches us. And he's teaching us how to be responsible, how to be stewards of our liberty. It takes a son to understand liberty, freedom, to the scope, the realm of our authority. Many will misuse their authority because they think, because that maybe they have a gift or they have a mustard seed of faith, now I can go claim this and do this and do that. It takes somebody who has been trained by the Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, with the work of the cross in their lives, through a lifetime of prayer, of seeking God, we learn what our authority, what our liberty, what God is doing with us, how to glorify God in it, how to use our faith, not independent of God, but to do his will. What it means to seek first the kingdom of God. What it means to do his will on earth as it is in heaven. Because how is his will going to be done on earth? Through believers, no? Who else is going to do God's will? Now this is it. You want to know, what is it to seek the kingdom? What is it to put you first? Here it is. To have and to keep his commandments. It is Jesus himself speaking that word, teaching us his word, his will. And so praise God, as we learn that, as we allow the Holy Spirit to work that in us, Jesus said, it is he who loves me. It's that one, it's that person who loves me. And if that, and because of that, he who loves me will be loved by my Father. This is relationship. As we stay before God, as we allow him by his Spirit to work within us, Jesus is saying, I receive that. I now see you as one who loves me. My Father loves you also, and so will I. And you're going to get great revelation of me. I'm going to manifest. I'm going to reveal myself to you. And this is holiness. It's as each day we seek him, we spend that time with him, yes, but as we yield to him in our trials, as we look to him, as we allow him to do that work in our hearts and life, holiness is the result. It's not human self-improvement. It's not trying. It's not striving. It's not all those guilt feelings we can get when we fail. It's allowing, as we overcome each day, Jesus more and more reveals himself to our heart, and holiness results. The fruit of the Spirit are then on display. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is not something we try to do because we know we should love one another, or we know we should believe, or we know we should be long-suffering, we know we should be temperate, and so, okay, Lord, here we go, I'm going to try and do these things. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, and the fruit, his work, making us Christ-like each day, that power is available to us as we believe him, as we look to him, as we are faced with a temptation each day, any temptation, whatever it would be, he is there waiting. His power is available to bear the fruit in place of that sin. And the difference is our choice. And it's this circumcision of heart that is bringing us to that place where we make the right choice. God is working with us. so that we make those right choices, working within us to will and to do for his good pleasure. Let the Holy Spirit do the cutting. Now, Ezekiel, addressing the same matter, God knows the heart of man. God knows the heart of man. Now, we won't read the whole of Ezekiel 23. You may want to look there in your quiet time. But this is the heart of God crying out to his people. We'll just take a couple of the verses there to give the idea. But this is God who's grieved in his spirit, the Father over the nation, redeemed them, taken them out of Egypt, gave them their own land, revealed himself to them, gave them, you know, the Levitical sacrifice, the priesthood, the promises, made covenant with them, redeemed them unto himself among that one nation, among all nations, called them unto himself, gave them their own land. But he said, you know, I'm working with you, do not do as the other nations. And chapter 23 is just the whole chapter there, the sad lament of the heart of the Father. That's the very thing they did. So the Assyrian deities that they lusted after, the northern kingdom, it was the Assyrians that led them captive. Judah, you know, for 200 years, saw what had happened to Samaria, to Ephraim, to the northern kingdom, saw what the Assyrians did. Did they learn? No. Carried on. Just went a-whoring after other gods. And so the Babylonians came and took them captive. They didn't learn. They didn't fear God in what they saw Israel go through. And so we have this. In verse 35, for example, of chapter 23, verse 35. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me. See, this is how God sees idolatry. You have forgotten me. Cast me behind your back. Therefore, you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness and your harlotry. And in verse 27, thus I will make you cease your lewdness and your harlotry, brought from the land of Egypt, so that you will not lift your eyes to them, nor remember Egypt any more. So he's not talking about Ahab and Jezebel. Remember Egypt. They brought that, not only their idols, but their idolatry out of Egypt. It never left their heart. So it's not a question of the outward, whatever it is in the flesh, circumcision. It's the heart that God is working at. As we know, it's the heart that God is working. But listen to this. Thus I will make you cease. The things that we are going through, God is working. He is working that. Now that doesn't mean we just sit back and, oh, okay, ho-hum, go for it then, Lord, you do it. That's not what he's saying. That is not what he's saying. He's given us, he's put within us that faith, that mustard seed of faith. He's put within us that seed of the new birth. We now love what he loves. We hate what he hates. And it is a warfare. It is a life of trial. He requires that faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Now, as I was meditating about on Sunday's message, and what is it, Lord, you're saying about this thing called faith? It's simple, really. It's obvious in that sense. No great profound revelation. But rather than reminding me, when it is, praise God for Hebrews 11:1 and Hebrews 11:6. But the way it works out in our lives, the way God presented it, I was saying, Lord, what is faith? What is, really, what is faith? What is it you want of me? What is faith? He said, look at your life. Look at your life. Everything that adds up to Jesus was a work of the Spirit. That was your faith. The Holy Spirit has come to reveal Jesus. Amen. And anything in your life that adds up to Jesus is faith. Because if it ain't faith, it's sin. Yes. If it's sin, it isn't God. It's religion, it's legalism, it's whatever it would be, philosophy, you name it, but it isn't faith. If it adds up to Jesus, that's because you believed me, you rested, you trusted, and the Holy Spirit performed and worked and revealed God's will. That is faith. You know, when Solomon dedicated the temple, this is the same sort of thing. This is our problem. This is the struggle. Now you say, well, I don't bow down to Baal. I don't bow down to bits of wood and stone. Well, in the New Testament, covetousness is idolatry. In the New Testament, selfishness is idolatry. The heart, any affection that is not completely set on the Lord Jesus Christ is idolatry. It's about the affections of our heart. Praise God. 1 Kings chapter 8. Praise God. 1 Kings chapter 8. And we'll start with verse 38. In fact, actually 37. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 37. When there is famine in the land because of sin, idolatry, all those things. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts, grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities. Here we are, listen to this. Whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart. Praise God. This is what God is doing. He's showing us, not word of knowledge and other people looking and judging, but you and I personally, your heart, my heart, each one for himself. When each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands towards his temple, well, that was the old dispensation, but now towards him, right, making our prayers known to him, then hear in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. Whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Okay, nobody is saying that sin is a light thing, that sin doesn't matter, that idolatry doesn't matter. That's not what we're saying at all. Some people sin as though it doesn't matter. Oh, well, you know, they give it a little giggle. Oh, have I sinned? And God knows, and the blood of Jesus. That is not what God is saying. But when that revelation comes, not only of what our sin is, but who we have offended, which is him, by that sin, God has promised if we take that, if we hate that as he hates it, because we love righteousness as he loves righteousness, and when it sins, it devastates us, because we hate it as he hates it, praise God, he will forgive as we seek him, as we acknowledge that. Whatever it is, there is nothing too difficult. There is nothing too awful for him, because in his grace, he's already made provision for that. It's not like in the Old Testament where you have to take a lamb. They had to go to the temple in Jerusalem, or, well, in the wilderness, it was in the tent, wasn't it? They had to take it to the tent door. But in the temple, they had to go right from one end of Israel, had to take time off work, a week or whatever, because they didn't, you know, their transport, it was whatever it was, and they had to go from one end to the temple door. Now, obviously, they wouldn't take their sheep or their ox with them. They would find the best, sell it, right, with that money, and then when they got there, they would then buy. It had to be the best, it had to be without blemish, perfect. So it was all costing time. They then, and it was a public confession, they took a week off work to go to Jerusalem, to the temple, give the best of what they had, give it to the priest, and it was them that killed it. The priest officiated, but it was their sacrifice, and it was teaching them all that blood was teaching them the awfulness of sin, that God does not take it lightly. It requires a life for a life. And it is with the same with Jesus. Now, yes, okay, that's sinless blood. But what forgives us is that it's his life given in exchange for us. God has already made provision for our sin. And the Holy Spirit lives within us. He sent the Holy Spirit within to teach us, to cause us, not just teach us intellectually, but to cause us to appropriate everything that his blood purchased for us. As we yield to him, as we pray, as we believe. Now, it's God who's planted that seed within us. It's God who is watering it. It's God who will bring it to maturity. Through our trials, through our meetings, through our prayers. But there'll be a desire working within us to appropriate it. God will answer every prayer of faith from the heart. If he's done that with Solomon, if Solomon knew that under the old covenant, how much more to those who are the temples? Solomon said that when he dedicated a temple, a building to God. How much more now that you and I, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? How much more now that he dwells within us, now that his blood has purchased our redemption? How much more will he hear the cry of that heart when we know what that is? Praise the Lord. And so, Ezekiel, expressing the heart of the Father in chapter 23, God knows, he's not made a mistake, because he then goes on in chapter 36, scriptures we know really familiar, really well. Chapter 36, verse 25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. The things that are stopping me blessing you, I will remove them. I will do it. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you." God knows that we cannot keep his commandments unless he gives us the heart for that. So he's not only put the, as the lawgiver, he's written his law on new hearts, on soft hearts, on tender hearts. He's written his law on hearts that will obey. Redemption is God's work from beginning to end and everything in between. Yes, it requires faith. Yes, it requires obedience, commitment. But who shows us commitment? I thought I knew what commitment was. It's not until the Holy Spirit reveals the cross to you that you know what the cross is. It's not until he knows what commitment is that you know, oh, he wants me to die. But it's him doing it. Flesh cannot crucify flesh. And he will cleanse. He will give us those new hearts. Put a new spirit within. Take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a soft heart, a tender heart, upon which he will write his law. There's a word in Jeremiah, I believe it's chapter 17, but where he says that the sin of Judah is written on their heart like with a pen of iron. So instead of that, he's taken that out of us and he's put a new heart, a clean heart within. And instead of sin with a pen of iron, he's writing his law by the Holy Spirit. It's a lifetime's walk. It's a lifetime's work. Praise God, but he is doing it bit by bit as we can stand it. And here's the point about a sensitive conscience, a new heart. The Holy Spirit then presents the next thing he has for us, the new plateau that he would have us experience, the new level of faith, a new level of commitment, and we resist. So he said, okay, no worries, I knew that would happen. Didn't take me by surprise. I knew that would happen, but I'm doing that for your sake. I've exposed in you an area that needs dealing with. That pride, you want to still be independent of me, you still know more than I do. Okay, all right, praise God. And then he begins to work, and we go through a trial, and we realize, forgive me, Lord, you were right all along. It wasn't the pastor, the preacher, the teacher. It wasn't my circumstances. It wasn't my trial. It wasn't you. I was the problem. It was me all along. But you had to show me that. Now I know the plague of my heart. I can spread my hands out towards you, and you will forgive, and you will act, and heal, and deliver, and remove. Glory to the living God. Amen. Praise you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
I will and he says, I will put, so not only has he put a new heart and a new spirit, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, verse 27. And here's a promise, you will keep my judgments and do them. Yeah. Glory to the living God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will call for the grain, multiply it, bring no famine upon you. Abundant blessing.
Jesus.
Abundant blessing. Because we've, praise God, experienced what the Holy Spirit is working and doing in our life.
Yeah.
Dear friends, what is it to seek first the kingdom? We're not seeking first the kingdom because we want to be blessed. We're not seeking first the kingdom because we know that if we, because this is bribing God. Remember Moses said you can't bribe God? I'll seek your kingdom first, Lord. I've been seeking your kingdom. Now I expect these things to be added to me. That's not how it works. We can't bribe God. It's an unconditional surrender. John 14:21 is the ultimate expression of man's highest good. To know and do his will, to love him, it's the fulfillment of the law, to love him and be loved by him. Praise God. That is it. He is the king. Where he is the kingdom. It's giving ourselves completely to him to experience his love and him revealing himself to us. Now, in closing, I don't know about you, but when I read Matthew, we're not going to turn there, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 8. But when you come across such things as in Matthew 7:21-23, where he will reject, and I never knew you, you that work iniquity, doesn't matter what you've done in terms of your miracles and your prophecies and your wonderful works, but if you've not done my will, I never knew you, depart from me. Now, that's a serious statement. For God of love to say that, that is a serious statement. But isn't it just like our God to provide the antidote? Isn't it just like our loving Heavenly Father? 1 Corinthians 8. And we've already actually looked at it, but here's the absolute confirmation. Concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. It's very humbling, isn't it? That we think we have the theological knowledge. Well, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and idols don't matter, and it's not a problem. But here's the true knowledge. If anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Do you want to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord? Do you want at all costs to avoid hearing, I never knew you? Well, here's a wonderful promise, that if we love God, we are known by him. Known in the truest and the fullest sense. He dwells within us. I want to leave you with two thoughts about what is the fear of God. Because too many brothers and sisters are afraid of the fear of God. They think it's something legalistic. But it's a work of grace by the Holy Spirit. And rather than give definitions, let's see how it works. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Let God do the judging. Let God do the revealing, the opening up. Man is so clumsy with his knife and his scalpel and his sword. Does a lot of damage with it. Let God do it. He knows. He knows. And in his time, he will reveal, look what it says, the hidden things of darkness. He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. He's the one doing that. And to me, that is the epitome of the fear of God. And then finally in Psalm 19. Oh, how God loves us. He knows what we face on a daily basis. Start with verse 9 of Psalm 19. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Right, speaking of the judgments of God. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And we've just looked at how we do that. His judgments, his statutes, his commandments. It's the Holy Spirit working that within us, placing them within our hearts. And then he gets the understanding. I'm going on about God's word. I'm going on about the glory of God. But I'm being convicted as well. Look at this. Who can understand his error? Who can, meaning his, you know, God's servant. Who can understand his errors? Now, we can make some blunders that we just think, this is beyond understanding. What has happened? What have I done? I thought I loved you. I thought I believed you. I thought I'd made commitment. And here's the clue. Cleanse me from secret sins. Cleanse me from secret faults. Things that I didn't know existed. And you see, there's a progression. This is how the fear of God works. When these secret sins, when these things go wrong, this is God's clue. This is God's warning. Seek me about some things that you don't know about, some secret faults. And as a result of that, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. This is expressing a total dependence on God for holiness, for righteousness, for obedience. Then I shall be blameless. Praise God. I shall be blameless. And I shall be innocent of the great transgression or of great transgressions. This is the difference between David and Saul. Saul did not deal with these things. David, yes, there was all kinds of stuff went wrong and in a spectacular way, but his heart was right, and this is what proves it. This very statement that he's making here by the Spirit, this is what proves our hearts are right, regardless of what we end up finding ourselves doing. But if our heart is right, we're not going to do that again. That's the point, because we have acknowledged, cleanse me from secret faults. Keep me back from these presumptuous sins. This is the difference between Peter and Judas. Judas had problems, but he didn't, you know, he was a thief, wasn't he? He was pilfering what was coming out, what was put in the bag. He got disgruntled, he got fed up because things weren't working out the way he wanted them. Gradually that resentment eating away at him, rumbling away at him. First, Satan put it into his heart to betray, and then Satan entered into his heart. Do you see that progression? He didn't deal with the things that were being exposed at the time. Peter, why should he have been forgiven? Well, because his heart was right. Jesus prayed for him, we know, but he was dealing. He went to his Lord. He was opening up about what was happening. He wept bitterly when he realized what he'd done. Judas was under condemnation. Saul was condemned. Judas was condemned. But David and Peter were convicted, and there's a difference. They allowed the Holy Spirit to expose, to reveal, to break, to humble them. Glory to God. And that is, yes, it's calling, but we also have an awesome responsibility. Dear friends, if our hearts are right, no matter what we've done, if our hearts are right, the devil cannot condemn you. He cannot condemn you. All he can do is lie. He can accuse, he can lie, but he cannot condemn, because he is not the ultimate authority. Only God is. Condemnation is not a feeling, it's a state, it's a condition. And God has said, I have forgiven you. Now, if God has set us free, if God has forgiven us, who can condemn us? Jesus, our Lord, has risen again, praise God, to justify. He sat at the right hand of Almighty God to bring us all the way through. Praise you, Jesus. And that is our healing. That is our deliverance. Praise God. We shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I just thank you, Lord. You know where to touch. You know where to speak. Lord, it's true. While it is true that you will not touch one area of our lives that we don't willingly surrender to you, Father, you don't want to leave us in condemnation. Condemnation comes from where we resist. But Lord, you have a way of working that you break down that resistance. Father, you have undertaken in redemption to heal every plague, to deliver us from everything that is in our lives, in our hearts, that would grieve or hinder you. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your work, for that touch of grace, that love and mercy on our hearts and lives. Father, you have undertaken to redeem a people and bring them through to yourself. The fullness of Christ, yes, but also that eternal dwelling place with you. And thank you, Father. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses, that covers us. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who indwells, leads and guides and teaches us. And thank you, Lord, for the seed of your word in our heart that is even now bearing fruit. I thank you, Father, for your love, grace and mercy. And I pray a special blessing now upon each one of us as we go our way home, Father, and for those that have been faithful in listening on the internet, that you would bless them mightily, Father, that you would be with them, and that, Lord, continue to touch their hearts, their lives, and show them of your love, your grace, your mercy. Lord, teach us to love you. Teach us, Father, what it is to have and to keep your commandments by the grace and the power, the presence of the one living within us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.